we'll have our scripture lesson. So if you would please stand with me in honor of God's word. The scripture today comes from John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
All right, and as we again prepare our minds and hearts, let's bow our heads together before we stop and consider that word this morning. Well, Father, again today we thank you and praise you for this time of worship, and we also thank you for your word, for the goodness of your word, a word which certainly does instruct us on how to live in this world, but a word that also first and foremost points us to you and to the salvation that you have provided to us. And Lord, we just pray that as we listen this morning, that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive this word. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us to yourself in a spirit of ongoing repentance and faith, turning from our sin and trusting in Christ alone for the salvation that he brings to us. So again, bless us this morning through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few years, and you've probably noticed this, and I'm using that phrase, the last few years, very open-ended. You know, it's probably more than two or three, but you'll know what I'm talking about. But over the course of that time, there's been a big shift in the way that we think here in our society. There's been a big shift in the way that we speak. And you've probably noticed this yourself. What I'm referring to specifically is an emphasis that is constantly brought out to us in America in particular, an emphasis on self-love and self-care. And this is something that we see everywhere. We see it in commercials or in advertisements where we are constantly told that we deserve this or that. We see it in various articles. Sometimes they're psychological in nature and sometimes they're not. But they tell us that self-care should be our first priority. We hear this message also from counselors and we hear it from life coaches. And we've even begun to hear this preached from the pulpit. Even though it contradicts the message that Jesus has given to us, the message of Scripture, we have begun to hear from the church that our first priority, our foremost priority, should be to care for ourselves. And this is something that's very easy for us to rationalize. We're told, after all, that if we don't take care of ourselves, we won't be in a position to take care of anybody else. We're told that if we don't tend to our own well-being, then we're going to be incapable of helping others. And there is some truth to this, of course. There's a lot of truth to this sentiment. We could say yes to everyone. We could agree to help with just about everything. We could work ourselves 24 hours a day, every day, trying to satisfy all of the needs and the desires that are brought to us. But as we know, this is something that none of us can sustain, right? The simple fact of the matter is that we all need time to rest. We all need time to refresh. And we simply cannot operate from day to day without it. In the same way, we could devote all of our time to a wonderful cause. A wonderful cause, for example, like feeding the poor. We could put all of our energy into doing that. We could devote all of our wealth into doing that. We could even give away all of our food in an effort to help others. But we wouldn't get very far. And we wouldn't get very far because, again, if we don't feed ourselves, we'll be of no value to anyone. If we fail to feed ourselves, we're going to quickly perish, and absolutely nothing will be accomplished. The problem, however, is that we take this idea, we take this mindset too far. Our definition of what it means to love ourselves, our definition of what it means to care for ourselves, goes way overboard. We tell ourselves, for example, that we need those long, luxurious vacations, especially this time of year, right, when we want to get out of the cold. We tell ourselves that we absolutely need those $100 an hour massages each and every week, right? We tell ourselves that we need those regular beauty treatments, those long workout sessions, and of course, our weekly binge sessions with Netflix. And before you know it, life, it's all about us. Gone are the days when self-sacrifice was what we pursued. Gone are the days when our desire was to serve others. And gone are the days when we believed that we were to put others ahead of ourselves. And please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm not suggesting that we become like the early monks who went and separated themselves from society and lived a life of extreme self-denial. I'm not suggesting that God wants us to abuse ourselves, nor am I suggesting that God wants us to be taken advantage of. There is a place for self-care. And I'm also not trying to make you feel guilty for taking a vacation from time to time. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for actually sitting down for an hour and enjoying a TV program. And I'm not trying to tell you that it's wrong to ever do anything for yourself. But the one question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we truly supposed to put ourselves first? Years ago, there was another word that we used for this, and the word that we used was selfishness. The word that we used was self-centeredness. And this was universally recognized to be a bad thing. It was believed by pretty much everyone to be a negative character trait. It was something that we looked down upon in others, and it was something that we tried to avoid in ourselves. But now the tables have turned. The tables have turned, and we look at it as a virtue. We look at it as the mindset for which we are to strive. And this idea of self-love and self-care, it's permeated every aspect of our life. It's even found its way to the abortion debate. And we're going to talk about that here this morning, as today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. If I remember right, I heard this yesterday, so I hope I understood it right. But today, the actual day, is the 49th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. So it's an important issue for us to talk about. And in many cases, if not in most cases, this idea of self-love, this idea of self-care, it's used as the rationale to end a pregnancy. We tell these young women, we tell these young mothers that before bringing a child into the world, they must first and foremost take care of themselves. And yes, in one way, this does make some sense, doesn't it? It makes sense because, as most of us know, becoming a parent means making great sacrifices. Becoming a parent, it means laying aside your own desires. It means laying down your own freedom. It means sacrificing your goals for those of your child. And quite frankly, many people today are not willing to make those sacrifices. They don't want to give up their life. They don't want to give up their freedoms. And this is especially true when the child was conceived at a very young age in the life of the mother. This is especially true when perhaps the child was conceived by a young person outside of marriage. They know, for example, that having a child will make it much more difficult to finish school. They know that having a child at a young age will make it so much more difficult to go to college. And there is no question when it comes to the truth of this reality. They know also that having a child will make it difficult for them to date or to engage in a relationship or to get married. It will make it more difficult because of time and priorities, and it will make it difficult as, again, some men may not want to date a woman with a child. They know also that having a child will interfere with their career aspirations. After all, having a child makes it difficult to work full-time. It makes it difficult to put all of your time and your energy into your career. And for this reason, they know that having a child may mean putting their future, putting their success on the line. They know also that having a child will interfere with their desire to live their life, right? It'll interfere with their desire to have fun. It'll interfere with their ability to go out with their friends It'll interfere with their ability to travel. It'll even interfere with their ability to simply watch a good movie. And this, we believe, is what people are supposed to do when they are young. At least that's what we say. This, then, is often used as the justification for abortion. It is quite often used as, or quite often used to encourage abortion. It's the reasoning that is used to end the life of this child that a young woman might be carrying. But what does Scripture say about all of this? What does Jesus say to this? And I think the Scripture lesson that Kevin read for us just a moment ago, and it's a very short one, but it speaks to this issue in a very clear and a very succinct way. Now again, looking at verse 12 of John 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Now just to put this in context, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples after celebrating his Last Supper together with them. He spoke these words to them on the night that he was betrayed. So he spoke these words to them only hours before his arrest, which ultimately led to his crucifixion and to his death. Now, the disciples didn't realize this, of course. They didn't fully know what was going on. They didn't know what was about to take place as Jesus spoke to them these words. But having the blessing of hindsight, this reality helps us out quite a bit. It clarifies, it helps to explain what Jesus is saying to us. And his command to them, and ultimately to us, is that we are to love one another just as he has loved us. But we then have to stop and ask, what does this mean? If we are to know what it means to love one another, we first have to know how Jesus loved them, how he loved his disciples. And one thing that we know, and it's clear from this section of the Gospel of John, is that Jesus served his disciples. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus spoke these words to his followers right after their celebration of the Last Supper. And during the course of this meal, you may recall, Jesus had stopped everything and he had washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus had taken off his outer garment. He had wrapped a towel around his waist. He had poured water into a basin. And he had begun to go around the group, washing their feet and wiping them with this towel that he had wrapped around himself. And in doing so, Jesus had taken on the role of a servant. As many of you have heard before, I've shared it with you many times as well, washing the feet of others was considered a very lowly task in these times, and it was typically reserved for only the lowest of servants. Yet Jesus, he took this role upon himself. And this is why when Jesus came to Peter, Peter stopped and he objected. He didn't believe that it was Jesus' place to wash his feet. Jesus, after all, was their teacher. Jesus, after all, was their Lord. And more than that, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And so in this sense, it is absolutely clear that this task, that this job was beneath him. It seems clear that Jesus should not have been serving his people. Instead, it's they, or it's we, who should be serving him. However, as Jesus made clear to Peter, this act of service was necessary. Unless Peter allowed Jesus to wash him, he could have no part with him. Unless Peter allowed Jesus to serve him, in other words, he could not be saved. And this act of service performed by Jesus, it served as an example to his followers. He called them to do for one another as he had just done for them. And he told them to love one another as he had just loved them. Now again, as we've talked before, some Christians take this quite literally. And when I say this, what I mean is that they will engage in foot washing ceremonies. They'll all get together and they'll take off their shoes and their socks and they'll go around and they'll wash each other's feet. However, we can also do this. We can follow Jesus' example by our willingness to humble ourselves. We can do this by our willingness to lower ourselves. We can do this by our willingness to serve one another. Now, by doing this, by washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus was also preparing them for an even greater act of service that he was about to perform for them. He was preparing them for his death. He was preparing them for his sacrifice upon the cross. This, after all, is why Jesus had come. This is why he was born into the world. As you may remember, the angel who spoke to Joseph before Jesus was born, he told him that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So without this act of service on Jesus' part, we would all be lost. Without his humility, we would all stand condemned. Without his willing service of us, we would all remain underneath the eternal wrath of God. And this is the type of love that he had shown to them. So in light of this command, this is also the type of love that the disciples were to show to one another. They were to not only humble themselves, they were to not only lower themselves, and they were not only to serve one another, but they were to do so in a very sacrificial manner. They were to quite literally lay down their lives for the sake of the other. And it's to this that you and I are called as well. Again, while this is nothing new, it's also important to note the definition of the word love that Jesus uses here. And as most of you have heard many times before, the love referred to in this passage is an unconditional giving of yourself to another. It's the sacrificial giving of yourself to another. And this, of course, ties in perfectly with Jesus' example to which he points. Now, after commanding them to love one another as he had loved them, Jesus goes on to say that the greatest love is laying down your life for your friends. This, as we heard, is exactly what Jesus came to do, and it's this love that we are called to give to one another. Now, of course, this in no way suggests that we can save them. We're not Jesus, after all. It in no way suggests that we can pay the penalty of anyone's sins, but we are called to gladly and willingly lay down our lives for the benefit, for the blessing of those around us. And this may mean, like most of the apostles, that we suffer for our proclamation of the gospel. It may mean that we'll have to lay down our life as we seek the salvation of the lost. However, it can also mean something far less extreme. It can simply mean changing dirty diapers, right? It can mean cleaning up vomit at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? It can mean helping a friend as they pack up their house to move. It can mean serving a funeral lunch here at the church. It can mean shoveling a neighbor's driveway. I love the way that Paul words it in Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 3, here's what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, we are to do nothing, Paul says, from selfish ambition or from an attitude of conceit. In other words, no matter what we do, we should be seeking not our own interests. We should rather be seeking the interests of others. We should seek the interests of those around us. He tells us that we are to humbly consider others to be more significant than ourselves. And this, of course, it cuts across the grain of our normal way of thinking. It contradicts our natural behavior. But again, he brings it back to Jesus. And he points to Jesus as the perfect example of this truth. And he points out the fact that even though Jesus is God, he willingly took on flesh. He willingly became like us that he might serve us. He willingly took on flesh that he might give his life for us. So what then does this say to the issue of abortion? What does it say to the young woman who suddenly finds herself pregnant? What does it say to a young woman who finds herself pregnant at a very young age, an age where she never thought she would be a mother? While society would tell her that she should take care of herself first and foremost, while it would tell her to seek primarily her own welfare, and while it would tell her that only then is she able to care for a child, Scripture would say the exact opposite. It would tell her that she is to humbly serve the child that she is carrying. It would tell her to sacrificially serve the child that she bears. And this means, first and foremost, carrying that child to term. It means bearing that child. And it means raising that child, if at all possible. Now, does this mean that the mother's life may be hindered? Does it mean that she might have a more difficult time going to school? Does it mean that she might have a harder time going to college or establishing a career? Does it mean that she might have a more difficult time finding a spouse? And we sometimes assume that the answer to all these questions is yes, but that's not necessarily the case. She still may be able to do all of the other things any other young woman could do. She may be able to do so on her own or, more realistically, with the help of her family and her friends who surround her. However, even if this is true, even if having the child makes all of these things more difficult, it's no reason to end the life of that child. Even if having the child makes things impossible for her, that is no justification for abortion. Again, we are called to look out not primarily for ourselves, but for others. So the mother in this case is called to place the life of her child ahead of her own. She's called to place the interests of her child ahead of her own. She's called to place the welfare of the child ahead of her own. And she is called to sacrifice her own life for her child. And I realize that to some, this is a very hard truth. For some, they would consider it rude of me to even say something like this. But again, God does not allow us to value ourselves over others. He does not allow us to pursue our interests and goals at the expense of others. But that being said, and this is where the rest of us often fall short, it's our responsibility then, as the people of God, to do what we can to help that young mother. It's our responsibility, it's our calling to give her needs the priority. It's our responsibility and calling to help support her as she cares for her child. And we can do this in so many ways. It could mean providing financial help. It could mean providing for her a place to live. It could mean providing diapers and formula. It could mean helping out with groceries or any number of things. However, there are also things that are just as important and maybe even more important than money or material help. For a young mother in these circumstances, it may mean helping her out with childcare. It may mean providing for her free childcare so that she can go to school or so that she could hold down a job. It might mean providing for her a free night of babysitting so that she can study or maybe even just have a night to simply relax. Although we're applying this to the topic of abortion, I think you can see this morning how this truth speaks to all of us. Again, we are all called by God to follow the example of Jesus. We are all called to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves, and to serve one another. We are called to lay down our lives for the sake of others. So rather than clamoring about our need or our right for self-care, we are once again called to place the interests of others ahead of our own. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do once again thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. And we thank you because, Lord, without that, we would be forever lost. So we praise you and thank you for this wondrous salvation. But we also pray that while we are here in this world, you would give us the strength, that you would give us the ability to follow that example, that you would help us to place others ahead of ourselves. And we pray that you would help young women who find themselves in a crisis situation like that to do so, but also help us as the church to step up and to do the very same thing, that we might be a blessing, that we might be of help to all of those who are in need around us. So once again, use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us that others might be blessed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll invite you at this time to please rise with me and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.